Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8. And I'm going to advertise to you that when we are at that blessed hymn sing around the throne and requests are offered, I'm going to ask for 15 asterisk. What a blessed tune to sing with the great gathering of God's redeemed along with the angelic choir. Romans 8, let's just read the first half of verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed theme of a Savior who has been born that men might no longer die. When we think of the seeds of death growing in us all, we consider that nothing matters but the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the theme of the incarnation would be the grand theme of our lives. And we ask that as we celebrate and as we enjoy one another in family in upcoming days, that this theme would cling to our hearts. And now we pray that as we open up your word and even ponder the Spirit who has been left behind by the Son, we ask that we might be bettered by the hour. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In Bunyan's classical spiritual allegory, we're all familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, the road Christian was traveling led him right into this swampy marsh. You know what it's called, the Slough of Despond. And before he knew it, he was wallowing hip deep in that muddy quagmire. And the burden on his back was sinking him yet further down. And his companion, Pliable, there turned back, claiming that the journey was no longer pleasant and happy. And this left Christian struggling and sloshing all by himself to make headway, fearing that he'd never get out of the place. But then, someone appeared whose name was Help. And I've seen a depiction or two of this character, Help. He's a big, barrel-chested man with a beard and a big smile and real strong arms. And when Help appeared, we find that he asked the Christian, "What are you doing in that bog?" And then immediately Help reached out and told Christian to take hold of his hand, which upon doing, Help drew him out of that Slough of Despond and settled his feet on solid ground, and Help sent him, Christian, again on his way. Now, this delightful friend, Help, I believe, well depicts the Christian's best friend who shadows each of us on our spiritual journeys. Now, the friend of whom I speak is the Holy Spirit of Christ, who indwells every Christian and hourly enlists his helping hands to keep us, the children of God, heaven-bound. And that's the focus of this 13th sermon on the work of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about a lot of things regarding that Spirit's work, his regenerating, his indwelling, his sanctifying, our grieving him, his sealing, his assuring. And now I simply want to speak about the helping work of the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of there in Acts 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And I want to address this helping work of the Spirit under three main headings this morning. So come with me firstly to the weakness of the saints. The weakness of the saints. It says there in 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That word weakness is the Greek word asthenia, which refers to a sickness, a disease, a frailty, and infirmity. It's under these infirmities, it speaks of in verse 23 of Romans 8, even we ourselves groan within us. When you have weakness and infirmity, it causes you to groan. And we have this as saints. And that's what I want to speak about. The weakness of the saints. So let me give five elements of the weaknesses of the saints. First, the surprising element. The surprising element that we, the saints, would actually be weak. I mean, this is quite a striking contrast to the beginning of the chapter of Romans 8, which describes the saint as really quite bold. He says, for there is no condemnation, 8:1 of Romans, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the beginning of the chapter displays strength. And the end of the chapter, the finale, really displays invincibility, as it says in 8:37, for in these things we ourselves overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, and neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things future can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The chapter is bookended from strength to strength. That's the life of the Christian. However, there is still a weakness. Though we as Christians would be confident soldiers, and we ought to be, because we've spoken about how we've been born again, and we have a new heart, the Spirit of God is in us, we're heirs of heaven, we wear the breastplate of righteousness, the Spirit of God empowers us. 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. These are the kinds of truths in Psalm 18 that made David say, with you I can run against a troop. With you I can leap over a wall. The reality is that a Christian really does go from strength to strength. But here's the surprising part. Though we be mighty men soldiers in Christ, there's this puzzling paradox that though we can have all things, and though we are the darlings of heaven, and though we are the Heavenly Father's favorites, and though we're saved soldiers animated by the Almighty Spirit of God, we're still marked by weakness. That asthenia, the Spirit of God, helps us in our weakness. You see this in the life of David. He is a mighty man. Psalm 27:1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's what the man after God's own heart says. But just a little later on, say Psalm 119, verse 25, here we see him trembling like a leaf. He's been brought to his wit's end. He says, Lord, my soul cleaves to the dust. He's strong, but he has weakness, he's fearful, and he's frail. This is a strange thing, that the one who is the joint heir with Christ, the Christian, the one who has an unfathomable fortune with God in heaven, you ever see such a one? A Christian on the earth, there he is. He's poor in the world. There are poor Christians. They're very weak, poor, wondering where their next meal is going to come from. Wondering if, having lost his job, he's going to face an eviction from his already low rent home. How can this be? One who is an heir of heaven and who has eternal fortune there in heavenly places has nothing on the earth. Weak and frail. It would be like John Rich. You went off recently to the mission. And if you would find on a Sunday night at the mission, you're ministering to Bill Gates' daughter. What are you doing here? We heard in Sunday school class he has over $40 billion of assets. What are you doing here in this place for people who are low and broken? That's where we often find Christians. It's so surprising that Christians can have weakness. But the second element is emotional weakness. The second element, emotional. You see, the truth is that in Christ we're safely stowed away in the truly titanic ark of God's love. We're in Christ, all is well, and we're safe. But emotionally, we don't always feel that way, do we? Sometimes we feel like we're in this little, what the hymn writer would call a little bark, which would be like a little canoe. And here we are with one paddle in the middle of the North Atlantic, facing a perfect storm and a tsunami wave coming against us. And we're convinced that we're going to drown in this difficulty, when in reality, we're really safely stowed away in the love of God. But sometimes, because of our emotional weakness, we feel ourselves so tossed about. We're drowning in fears. We're drowning in doubts. Am I the only one who has this emotional weakness? Like Peter, there he is. Lord Jesus is nearby, even with helpful arms to reach out and assist. And it says in the passage in Mark, he says, he sees the wind and he is filled with fear. And he begins to sink down. And that's what can happen with us. We know that God is causing all things to work for our good. But the one telephone call can come and just say, hey, I wanted to give you a heads up. I heard at lunch today that they're going to lay off 90 people within the month. And then all was peaceful and everything becomes a hurricane of anxiety inside. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family if I be one of the pink slip 90? The world becomes unhinged because we have weakness. It's surprising. It's emotional weakness. But there's also a spiritual weakness. A spiritual weakness. Yeah, the truth is, spiritually, we're safely, as children of God, nestled in the Almighty's hand. Psalm writer says in Psalm 31, my times are in your hand. And the reality is, John 10, no one can snatch us out of His hand. Yet, daily, as Christians, we find ourselves harassed by the devil and accused by him and shot at by his fiery darts. And though it's true that we're upheld by his sovereign right hand, the truth is we get tripped up by his nets and by his snares. Daily, we find ourselves thrown down into the dust. One filthy billboard on the highway can send us into a spiral downward. One catty remark by someone in the lobby can cause us to begin to swirl down into a backslide drain. We're so weak. It's surprising. We're weak emotionally. We're weak spiritually. But also, there's this pendulum swing weakness that we go through. One minute, we say like the psalm writer in Psalm 30, my mountains stand strong. and I shall never be moved. But the next minute, the Lord hides His face, and what do we say? Oh, my mountain has been cast into the heart of the sea. David himself. Remember what it was like for him? In 1 Samuel 30, we find David was in a bit of difficulty. He's traveling toward battle against Israel, and he wonders, how am I going to get out of this? I'm on the wrong side. I'm with the Philistines. But God delivers him. As Achish says, David, you can't fight with us. So David is off to Ziklag. He's got some downtime with his family, his mighty men's family, and the wives and the children. And as he approaches, his mountain stands firm now, right? God is with him. But as he comes over the horizon, looks down into Ziklag, there is this pillar of smoke that is going up from Ziklag. The Amalekites have been there. David and his men ride into the town, and they realize all of their things have been taken. Most importantly, their wives and their children have been kidnapped. And the account says that the men of David wept and wept and wept till they had no strength anymore to weep at all. And they talked of stoning David. David's mountain stood firm, but how frail, how weak, because a little turn of providence and the mountain of our strength is cast into the heart of the sea. Hebrews 5:2 says we are beset with weaknesses. A priest is able to empathize with weaknesses. We have physical frailty, mental lack of clarity, emotional vulnerability. We struggle with spiritual apathy. Little turns can send us spinning. I've thought of this house fire. This house fire thing has been in my head this week. And you think of that Mrs. Kazminski coming home and seeing the pillar of smoke above her house and seven of her family dead and gone. Ever experienced that sense of smoke coming up? I still remember it's this one event that can turn us from a strong position to a very weak and frail awareness. In 1988, had a little boy in the womb, and the doctor said, there's a little concern here. Nothing to really worry about much. We'll have an ultrasound and probably everything will be okay. And we came in and expecting the approval, you got a boy in there who's got no problems at all. Go back and take it easy. Go off and go out to dinner. And instead, the statement was, Mr. Chansky, there is a problem. And then the pillar of smoke goes up and so strong and then so down. Or even back in 1992, remember when a man named Clinton won the election? I don't know about for you, but this pillar of smoke went above me and the smoke cloud didn't lift for many months. A sense of groaning under the oppression of what's to come. Or even in 2000, I got a report of a man who was a pastor friend and colleague of mine who'd swan-dived into sin. And then how weak we are. Little things like this can cause us to crumple up. And we all have pages in our diaries. Make us so much like Jacob, who hears the words about a problem down in Egypt. And Jacob says, all these things are against me. Surely my gray head will go down the Sheol in sorrow. We're so weak, aren't we? Weak. Pendulum swing goes back and forth. The Duke of Marlborough, back in 1704, he fought during the time of Queen Anne, and he was really a military hero, and he was at the crescendo of his life, and all things had gone well. He was a national hero, but during that very time, Marlborough writes this, I have for these last 10 days been so troubled by the many disappointments I have had, that I think if it were possible to vex me much longer, it will make the end of me. In short, I am weary of my life. You ever feel like that? One day you're the Elijah on the top of Carmel, and The next day, for little strange reasons, you find yourself, the Elijah, under the broom tree pleading, just take my life. We're so weak. We're so frail. It's surprising. The weakness is emotional, it's spiritual, it's pendulum-like, but also, fifthly, it's swarming. It's swarming. We all have these swarming weaknesses. Each of us has our own unique package and collection of weaknesses. Some of us are weak in faith. There was a dear woman I spoke with even this week after the sermon on assurance. She said, you know, that's something that I really have struggled with throughout my Christian life. Assurance, wondering if I really am a child of God. And others of us are weak in truth because of a lack of understanding and studying the Word of God. Maybe our immature youth in Christianity, we can be tossed to and fro by every paperback book, by every radio preacher, like a cork on the sea. We're so weak and unstable, or we can be weak in physical constitution. There are some here at certain times of the month when your hormones ebb, you find yourself fighting for emotional and spiritual sanity. Because of weakness. Or weakness in temperament. Maybe it's because of calamities in your youth. And you have little resilience against hard providences. And you always tend to look on the dark side of things. It's easy to be weighed down by the cares of life. You may have right now, I think of Sherry Renick. I know she's got four little toddlers who are laying on the couch with a fever, with the flu. And that can make everything bleak. Or you got troubled teens, or you've heard words of criticism against you personally, and you feel like you can barely get up now as a result of it. You see, this statement, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Pink is right in saying our weakness includes all that causes us to groan, verse 23, and renders us as objects in need of divine compassion. So that is the weakness of the saints. Having seen the weakness of the saints, our first main heading, come with me to our second main heading, and that is the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. See, in view of our chronic weakness and our tendency to get bogged down in the quicksand of the slough of despond, the Lord has assigned to us a very capable one who could be called help, because it says right here in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. It's the Holy Spirit who is our great helper. Now let me give you two passages that show how the Spirit is our helper. Turn with me first to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 5. And it's in this context of the upper room that Jesus has told his disciples of his coming departure. He said in chapter 14, I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I mean, if you were a frail sheep who's been helped for many months, even years now, by a very competent shepherd, and then the shepherd announces he's going off to the high ground and he's going to leave you vulnerable sheep behind, you might feel sad and sorrowful. But look what Jesus says. He tells him, I'm not going to leave you alone. John 16, beginning at verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Parakletos, Spirit of God, the Advocate, the Helper, shall not come to you, But if I go, I will send him, that is, the helper to you. That word parakletos, helper, it means advocate, supporter. Now they've had a very competent supporter, and even that very night, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be at their side. And they're going to be in Gethsemane. And the villains, the wolves, who would prey on the sheep of Christ, they're going to come down from the Temple Mount, and they're going to go into that valley of Kidron. Their lanterns will be seen, and their swords will be glistening. They're going to come into the garden, and they're going to stand and surround the flock of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, who is their helper, their shepherd at this time, is going to say, "Whom do you seek?" I always tell you this because I relish this passage. "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth, whom we seek." "I am He." And they all fall back. They clank down. And there they are. They rearrange their helmets because they probably fell over their face. And then they stand back up looking very bold and brave. And Jesus says, "Then let these," referring to His dear sheep, "let these go." You see, He puts to flight the bullies who would seek to take advantage of them. Blessed thing to have a helper like the Lord Jesus alongside. You see how the shepherd drives away the wolves? And now they're told that this shepherd is going to go to the high ground. But He says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I am going to send another shepherd, a helper, an advocate, a supporter, an almighty ally, and a sponsor who will uphold you while I am gone." Ah, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And oh, I didn't see Jesus alongside of me on the way to the building. I didn't see Jesus last week when I found myself in the Slough of Despond. But I wasn't alone, because He has given me an almighty helper. It's the Spirit of God. Jesus departs, His Spirit comes to walk alongside us on the King's highway. Winslow says this, "The great provision for the afflicted believer is the Holy Spirit. The special, personal, abiding comforter of the church on the eve of Jesus' return to glory. To this truth our dear Lord directed the sorrowing hearts of His disciples." I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you, and it will be to your advantage. The thought is, having the Spirit, in a sense, will be better than even having the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form with us as our Shepherd. So we're looking at the promise of the Spirit. We've seen it there in John 16. Second passage would just be back to Romans 8 there in verse 26, where it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." Now you know the context of Romans 8. It is the context of the saint getting bogged down. It says there in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." We could get bogged down in our afflictions. Or look at verse 20. It speaks of the vexing futility of life, and how exasperating it can be. Creation was subjected to futility, the effects of the curse that Pastor Seitzman was talking about in Sunday school class. Or even verse 22 speaks of our longing for our inheritance and our adoption. "And until then, we're like a woman in childbirth groaning, like an overdue mother aching to be set free." Some of us have had wives who've become in that state. I remember the first time my wife was with child, and she was great with child, and we were there at the hospital in the birthing room, and the contractions due to Pitocin were coming so hard and so fast But the baby's head wasn't coming where it was supposed to come. There was no movement at all. My wife was bogged down in pain. And these young Turk residents late that night at the hospital were terribly incompetent. Then this big barrel-chested man came in named Dr. Murphy. Old seasoned veteran of a delivery doctor. He come in, his words were these: "So how you kids doing?" And it was at that point when this help man came in with his experience, everything which was so wild and anxious, everything became calm at that point. He gave certain exercises, gave a posture that my wife could move in a certain way, and everything slipped out. Ah, help came to us in time of need. And that's the Spirit of God. We groan in childbirth, but the Spirit, He helps us in our weakness. Pink says this: "By His gracious aid, the believer is preserved from being totally submerged by his doubts and fears. The spark of faith is maintained despite all the fierce winds of Satan which assail us. The sorely harassed and groaning Christian is kept from sinking into complete skepticism and hopeless despair and total unbelief." You see, that's what the Spirit of God does. He comes, he sees us in this swamp. "What are you doing in there?" He doesn't always say it that way, but he reaches, "Take hold of my hand." And he pulls us out. We all have accounts of this in our lives. He helps us, the passage says. That word "help" in the passage there, it's a peculiar Greek word that's used only one other place in the whole New Testament. It's in Luke 10:40, where we have Martha. She's cumbered, it says. She's bogged down with her kitchen preparations. Mary is not assisting her. And she says, as she comes out, we can see her apron on and her hair disheveled and perspiration on her face, "Lord, tell Mary to help me. Can't handle this on my own. Need some extra hands here." That's what the Spirit of God does. He comes to help. You know, there are various reasons, I think, why Mr. Sinclair has been brought among us. I know Mr. Sinclair in his youthful days, I can only imagine what he was like. I think he was probably quite dashing and quite muscular and quite self-sufficient, thank you. But he's not anymore. He's characterized by weakness. And so in the morning, I don't know who brought him this morning, I know Mr. Butts oftentimes, Andy Butts. He's big, he's got a beard, doesn't he? He's got strong arms, he's very competent. There is Fred there in his apartment in the morning, and how in the world is he going to get from one place to another? Mr. Butts is there, comes to the apartment, helps him down the sidewalk, into the car, puts his chair away, drives him over. This is a man who's paralyzed on one side. If you're alongside of him in church, he needs the help to have someone open up his hymnal. Though he wouldn't admit that. He is helped and assisted by that. And then he comes to the church building and someone helps him up the stairs, lifts him, carries him. If he's walking, someone stands alongside of him to make sure there isn't collapse and gets him here. That's a good picture of who we are in so many ways. And what the Spirit of God is to us in so many ways. He helps us in our weakness. And so the Lord Jesus, when He left, He sent His Spirit with the peculiar errand of helping and assisting His beloved but weak, handicapped disciples. That's you, John. And that's me. And that's you, Amy. To help us through our swamps that we chronically face so that we can safely get home. So we've seen the weakness of the saints. We've seen the promise of the Spirit. Now come with me, thirdly, to the techniques of the Spirit. The techniques of the Spirit. In what ways in particular does the Spirit help us? He could, when we think of the tribulations and the weaknesses that we have. He could remove the bogs and the sloughs. And He could remove our weaknesses. We think of Acts chapter 3. There is this man. He's lame. And Peter says, as the man looks at him, asking for alms, Peter says, "Of silver and gold I have none. What I give to you, I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus." He tells him to stand and walk. This is the power of the Spirit of God. He could remove our weaknesses. The Spirit could remove our difficulties. That same Peter in Acts chapter 12 was freed from a prison. Sometimes we're put in a prison cell of calamity and trial and difficulty. The Spirit of God could open up the cell and set us free, but He doesn't always do that. That same Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 has this thorn in the flesh. And he asked three times, "Lord, remove this thorn of the flesh. Let me leap free of this weakness. Let me be pulled out of this slough of despond, this prison cell." But that's not what God does. He gives him the Spirit of God, where Paul is able to say, in this context of the thorn in the flesh, I learned that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. And I learned that when I am weak, then I am strong. Because though I can't walk by myself, the Holy Spirit is with me and He helps me. So let us look at the techniques of the Spirit, who doesn't always remove our tribulations and weaknesses. First of four techniques. First, He instructs our bewildered minds. He instructs our bewildered minds. Oftentimes the King's Highway leads us out into the wilderness. We wander out there. We get disoriented. We begin to distrust the path that has been marked out by the Word of God and marked out by the providence of God. We wonder if we're lost, completely lost. Sometimes this happens with somebody who's converted, he's newly saved. This soul is turned away from a worldly course and he's charted a biblical course. Now he's been walking a number of weeks, maybe even a number of months, and he's bewildered. He doesn't find this path, this highway, to be characterized by ease at all. In fact, to the contrary, "Lord, I've turned away from my sin and I'm following you, but look, I have these bogs and these swamps and these hardships and these adversities." I see in that hymnal, there's that hymn about kind of like Jonah, one's gourds getting blasted. "That's what you've done to me, Lord. You blast my gourds. Lord, why? Lord, I'm taking the path that you've told me." You feel like a pliable at that moment, don't you? "This slough, I'm just going to go back." But there is where the Helper comes. The Spirit, He comes and He reminds. He says, "Look, didn't the Lord say that if you would be His disciple, that you'd have to deny yourself and take up your cross? Him? Isn't that what the roadmap says? Really, isn't that what was advertised? I know what the enemy is telling you, that you're in the wrong path. It's not worth it. Be a pliable. Go back to where you were." But look, the Spirit of God says, again, the Word of God is so often brought home by the Spirit of God. "Take up your cross and follow me, for such is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." No cross, no crown. Between the city of destruction and the heavenly city, there is many a cross, many a slough. The Spirit of God reminds us of this. The hymn writers say the same kind of thing to us. The Spirit uses the hymn when we would sing as He's instructing our bewildered mind. Watts' words, "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word." The Spirit reminds us of these things. The Spirit reminds us of what God is doing. He reminds us how oftentimes the school
of discipline is the on-ramp to the position of promotion. And though you may be in a slough right now, it's in sloughs. Those sloughs become the classrooms to prepare God's people for great work.
You think of Moses and how Moses was thrown out into exile for 40 years in Midian. Man, he felt like he was in quicksand out there. I'm nothing. I'm not doing anything useful. But there was this humility that was being cultivated there, something he did not have as a young Turk or a young Jew in Egypt. Or you think of Joseph. Great things were in store for Joseph, but not until he's thrown into a, not a slough, but thrown into a pit, and then put in chains, and then put in prison. But you see, you say, I must be off course. Well, no, not at all. The Spirit of God reminds us. He instructs us about God's plans. David would be king. But David wouldn't be king before he would spend time as a hunted gnat out in the mountains of Judea, hunted by Saul, or even the Apostle Paul. He would be a great man, but not starting in Damascus, he wouldn't be a great man. Because there were 14 years between his conversion in Damascus and his really appearing for usefulness in Antioch when Barnabas came and grabbed hold of him. And after 14 years of having been in Arabia and been in seclusion, now it's time for you to be mightily used of God. The Spirit of God reminds us of these things. He instructs us. Cooper says this, His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. So we're in those sloughs, and instead of our like pliable thinking, enough of this, it is too much, I'm heading back. The Spirit reminds us, like Winslow says, it's the way of God to work by contraries, to turn the greatest evil to the greatest good. And that's one of the techniques of the Holy Spirit of God. He's our tutor. He instructs us. But the second technique of the Spirit, who helps us, He comforts our wounded hearts. He comforts our wounded hearts. This cursed world levels blows against the dear children of God, and those blows bruise and wound us. We can point out many a blue and purple spot on the saints, many a godly Elizabeth, for extended periods have longed to pour out her affection on a child. But every month she faces a barren womb. And like Hannah, who ached and who grieved and who wept and who couldn't eat and who prayed. You ever go through that kind of a thing? Some of you have. And I've known women who've gone through it and have never had the joy of holding their own child. It goes month after month, year after year, even decade after decade. And that wounds and that bruises. Or a husband may lose the desire of his eyes, his wife. Just this week I received an email. And the email, if you would pop open the picture that was given with the email, picture of a man named Mr. Jackson. Some of you may have seen this. Mr. Jackson is a man who works as a missionary. But his wife was found out to have had cancer while she was pregnant. And her death day was almost the same day as the baby's birthday. And there, within just a matter of hours, his wife dies, his daughter's born. And now the picture is a picture of a dear man holding a baby, and there are five other children around him, again, the ages of a few months up to about 11 years old, and this is the first Christmas that they're going to face. I mean, there's a man who has a broken heart. And he just says, this is a tough time, this Christmas. Here's a man serving God who is wounded. Or there are others. Maybe a child of God who loses a spouse, but doesn't have the house filled with little voices. Instead, the house is just filled with the ticking of a clock. It's very lonely. And there's an aching heart. Or another may lose a spouse in a different way, by way of divorce. And it's not the house of children that bring the ache, and it's not the ticking clock that brings the ache, but it's the sense of bitterness and jealousy and resentment that can gouge the heart, and add to that the loneliness. All kinds of different hues of bruises that the people of God have. You think of strange diseases that can strike a young man. We think of a young man among us. We spoke about him a few weeks ago in the evening service, the brevity of life, and how a strange disease can strike a virile young man that forces him to bury his hopes of ever running on the soccer field with his boys, or hunting in the open field with his sons. And how long will he even have them? And then the wife has the ache and the bruise. Lord, what is happening to us? But what I'm saying is here, He, the Spirit, comforts our wounded hearts. It says in Isaiah 61, 1 and following, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The servant of the Lord is speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the afflicted. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. See, that's a propensity of the Spirit of the Lord. I know there are some girls who are, they come out of the womb as helpers. And when they get to be older, well, what do you want to study? You want to be a nurse. And they're given to help and to assist and to bind up. The third person of the Trinity is like that. He is one who is prone to binding up the brokenhearted. And so the Spirit of God, He sees us. He sees us with this lacerated heart, this bruised heart, this hurting heart. And the Spirit of God, He leads us like a colt. He leads our souls to the source of all comfort, to drink deeply from the Lord Jesus Christ. So oftentimes, we're like foolish colts, and we look to worldly things for our comforts. Cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. We look to them. But then the Lord sometimes causes all the water to drain out of this worldly cistern that's comforted us. And then the Spirit of God leads us to the source of living waters. And then we find in Christ we're able to drink fully and find that which truly satisfies. He brings our souls and He lays our heads on Jesus' breast. That's the role of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to come, Jesus says, and He will witness of me. He will testify of me. Winslow says this, take your bereaved, stricken, and bleeding heart to Him and rest it upon Jesus' breast. Jesus was once bereaved and stricken and bleeding too. For He knows how to bind up the broken heart and heal the wounded spirit. And that's what the Spirit of Christ does. He brings us to the Lord Jesus. You found that? You found the Spirit of God? You would go to other cisterns and you wouldn't find the comfort. And through this calamity and difficulty, you find yourself drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that you've never been drawn before. Where you take your scourged heart and the Spirit of God leads it to Christ. And you've been scourged and you're bleeding. And you cry out to the Lord Jesus and you find yourself laying on His breast. As you're finally turned away from all worldly things and you're laying on His breast, you, as it were, hear His voice saying as you're laying there, I know because I was scourged too. And that sense of having this high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He comforts our wounded hearts. He's dedicated to that as our helper. He helps us in our weaknesses that way. But a third technique, not only he instructs our bewildered minds and he comforts our wounded hearts. Thirdly, he rescues amidst temptations. He rescues amidst temptations. Rescues can be quite thrilling. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, there's an account drawn up there of good men holed up at the fortress of Helm's Deep. You see them there? There they are. They're under siege, surrounded by the dark black forces of evil, and all is near collapse. And then, out of nowhere, appears one named Gandalf. Gandalf appears in the east, in the morning, with a multitude of warriors, and they pour down the mountainside, into the valley, and they slaughter all of the black, dark foes. It's interesting how this depicts quite well what is said in Isaiah 59:19. Here I'm reading from the King James Version. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That is a battle flag. That Spirit of the Lord, the term in the Hebrew is Ruach Yahweh, the breath of the Lord. But it is referring to the Spirit of the Lord. He appears and he puts to flight. E.J. Young comments saying, this is showing that God is in control and no enemy can conquer God's people. He is ever present to subdue and show his sovereignty. In that old drama at Helm's Deep there, I see all kinds of spiritual parallels. Satan and his principalities and powers and spiritual forces surrounding the man of God, surrounding the woman of God, and what an intimidating horde are those principalities and powers, those spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And sometimes we as men of God and we as women of God feel that we're just about to collapse. We're just about to break down. The young man is pressed in to give in to soul-damaging temptations. You ever felt like that man? You feel surrounded. There's no way out of this! A pastor's mind is filled with atheistical thoughts and blasphemous thoughts. I remember even when I was trained to be a pastor, I was in seminary, and we were assigned to read these liberal higher critics. And these men, their writings were like bottles of poison. And I think the thought was that if we would read in seminary, we would get an inoculation against it, an immunity to it. I think one professor was unwise, had us read a little too much of this stuff. Read something called the Reimerus Fragments, where apostate named Arimarus wrote how surely it is true there was no resurrection, but this was a myth hatched by men who didn't want to go back to be fishermen. And so they drew up this fictional account of a resurrection. You read that stuff, and the authority of the Word of God began to shrivel up in me, and I was in big trouble at this time. I was surrounded by the forces of falsehood and wickedness. I don't know where I would have ended up. Or the single woman is surrounded by pressures of loneliness and bitterness. Or the child of God is accused by the enemy of hypocrisy and the pull to betray the Lord Jesus because it's all just a sham. You see, it's at times like this when the Holy Spirit of God appears in the East. He appears as a better than Gandalf, because the Word of God says he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But there are times it seems like we're at this point, Lord, where we're just going to collapse and all hope is gone. But always, just look, you're still sitting here. You're in the burgundy chair. It's the Lord's day. and you're listening to the Word of God. Oh, it's difficult. It's hard. There have been struggles. There have been 7 deaths between then and now, but we're still alive. We're still here. Before it's been too late, the Spirit of God always appears with reinforcements to put the enemy to flight. Harken back to my seminary days when what the Spirit of God did to me when I was drowning in a sea of doubt and skepticism. He threw me this life preserver. It was a book by J.I. Packer. It's a simple book. It says, God has spoken. And that book, the Spirit of God glued my eyes to that book. And I read it through. I still have all kinds of underlinings and circlings and highlightings in that book. I grabbed onto that. I clung onto that. And it pulled me out of the slough of skepticism and doubt. And so it is. But you're just like the children of God. So am I. You have accounts how you were pent up there alongside of a Red Sea. And what was it that saved the people of Israel when they were pent up along the Red Sea? It was Ruach Yahweh, the breath of God, the wind of God that blew behind them, blew open a hole in the Red Sea so that they were able to find a way of escape. You've had that happen with you. And so have you, because some of you have told me about that. And you're still here! You're still here to tell about it! And you can sing praise to God, just like those Israelites. Sing praise to God for His highly exalted horse and rider He has hurled into the sea. And how weak I am! I was like sheep, a sheep to be slaughtered! But somehow, someway, I was kept safe. Spirit of God brought rescue amidst temptation. Or the fourth and last technique of the Spirit in helping us, and that is, He directs our eyes to Christ. He directs our eyes to Christ. It gives us perspective. At times when it seems all is lost. I've been thinking about fires, I told you, this week. Think with me of Jeff Brown. Comes home one evening, and like David coming to Ziklag, he finds a pillar of smoke going up above his home. His home is engulfed in flames. And his manufacturing barn of his company, which if you've been to the Brown estate, right alongside is the big barn, Extended in Additions, where they do their manufacturing work, and that's all involved in flames. And he's able to come and look, and he sees that his machinery, that too is all involved in the flames. In the office, all the paperwork, all the computers, it's all being burned up. He can see in his garage that the SUV is charred. It's all burned. And into the home, the home that has been a generational home for the whole Brahm family is gone. And mostly, and most importantly, like in Grand Rapids, imagine, where's his wife? Where are his 2 children? And he grabs a fireman and he asks in the dark, and all they can do is shake their heads. And there he is, he's down in the snow. He feels like he's a 21st century Job, and he's crying his eyes out till he has no more strength and he can't weep anymore. But then, at that point, he hears this particular voice from the darkness, and it's Rebecca. And on one hip is Amanda, and on the other hip is Brian. And though he's lost everything, because he has that one thing, everything is well, all is well. If he's lost everything, but he has this one thing, all else is of little account. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does to us. When we find that all else is destroyed, when all of our gourds have been bashed, amidst tribulations, the voice of the Spirit will direct us to Christ. It says in John 16:14, He'll glorify me. He'll take of mine and disclose it to you. And there are certain times when you find yourself
in the snow, weeping and aching till you can cry no more. And the Spirit of God whispers this: but you still have Christ. You still have Christ.
Winslow says this: what higher comfort do we need? This is enough to heal every wound, to dry up every tear, to ease every grief, to brighten every cross, to line with brightness every cloud, to make the roughest place smooth. You still have Jesus. That's what Spafford experienced in the North Atlantic. All had been lost. His wife had been lost there. There was a grave of his wife. It was the grave of his daughters. But still he was able to pen that hymn: it is well. It is well with my soul. Because I still have Christ. And that's the truth too. Satan comes to you and he points out to you this mountain of your sin.
Look at all that! And you call yourself a Christian? Look at that mountain range of iniquity!
He points us to that, but the Spirit of God directs our eyes. Yeah, look to that hill on Golgotha. And there you see, on Golgotha, the Son of God dying. And you see on His shoulders the mountain of your sin. And in Christ, the mountain of your sin is cast into the sea of God's forgiveness. And it is no more. That's what the Spirit of God does. He directs our eyes to Christ. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take against him. Spafford's hymn: my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He directs our eyes to Christ. And no matter how our gourds have been blasted, no matter how our job has been lost, or our health has been failing, or our savings have been evaporating, or our worldly comforts have been collapsing all around us, yet you still have Christ. And that is the helper's chronic shout. He helps us in our weakness. It's the best and most common. My dad had certain common things he would say to me. And the Spirit of God has certain common things, common shouts. You still have Christ. You still have Christ. And therefore it can be well with our souls. So that is the Spirit. He helps us in our weakness. And for souls like us, who are weaker spiritually than Fred is weak physically, it is a blessed thing to have a better than Andy Butts helper who assists us from our day of conversion until our day of glorification. Blessed be God for the heavenly helper, the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And we thank You that You haven't left us without provision. We bless You for the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray for those apart from the Lord Jesus who would have all of their earthly cisterns drained. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that You would draw them to Christ. And may there be a holy repenting and embracing by faith the Savior. And we ask for ourselves and pray that He would comfort us and assist us and deliver us and cause our fears to evaporate and give us a holy confidence that You're causing all things to work for our good. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.